Well, I asked you earlier, and I ask you again this question: does God ever allow tragedy? Is there hope in tragedy? Could God use tragedy to be a blessing in disguise? I'm going to preach today on the subject, When Tragedy Strikes. We're in a series on the book of, or the life of a preacher named Elisha, daring to follow God's call. He dared to leave his established, comfortable life to follow God's call. He dared to follow the leading prophet of his generation in spite of the hardships it would necessitate. He dared to become one voice for God and righteousness in a divided nation in moral and spiritual decline. He dared to be different when compromised religion was the order of the day. He dared to impact his generation and the next. He dared to ask God for more power. Learning from his life, we found, is not for those who are satisfied with convenience or the status quo or compromise. No, no. Learning from his life is for those, and really best reserved for those who will dare to follow God's call. And I believe that God is still boldly calling people to follow him. So be daring and follow his call. Turn with me again then in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. As Elisha was following God's call, God did something wonderful for him that he'll do for anybody that follows his call, and that is he brought difference makers into Elisha's life. And when we were together the last time, we met one of those difference makers. We met a lady from the city of Shunem and her husband who were difference makers in Elisha's life, and they followed God's call to be a difference maker. And God in turn blessed them and made a difference in their lives and gave them a wonderful son. He was an older man. They didn't have any children yet, and they'd pretty much given up hope. But God miraculously provided for them a son, the blessing they received for being a difference maker. But even people that dare to follow God's call are not immune to tragedy. And it's true of you. When you dare to follow God's call, there may be tragedy in your life. It brings us to times of doubt, and at times we question God. But as difficult as tragedy is for people who dare to follow God's call, the tragedy is a blessing in disguise. Now, I wouldn't wish tragedy on anyone. But at times, God may bring tragedy into your life. And when he does, you will have to ask yourself, where will I dare to follow God's call even when God allows tragedy to strike in my life? And that's what we're going to talk about today, when tragedy strikes. Now, let's ask God to help us and that he would speak to us as we open his word, the Bible. So, Lord, we do pray, and we ask you, as I already mentioned, we ask you to speak to us. When you gave us this eternal book, the Bible, you gave it as a way of revealing yourself. And now, as we open its pages and we read it and I preach it, I pray that you would continue from it to reveal yourself through these pages you've given us. And on this day, what we are asking is that you would bring about, as we open this portion of Scripture, you would bring about your work in the lives of individuals as you're bringing us to the Bible. And you have prepared this day in some way to touch us and to speak to us. So we're asking God the Spirit for you to do this, and as the preacher, I yield to the Holy Spirit for his help. And as a hearer with the rest of our friends, I yield to him because I want you to speak to me from this portion of Scripture. And so we pray, O God, for a supernatural work to be done. And we depend on the Holy Spirit for this, and we yield to him for it to be so, asking all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this couple from Shunem has just a miracle baby, and they watch him grow up. He becomes a toddler, and they're watching with joy this miracle baby as he grows week by week, it seems. And then tragedy strikes. We read about the trauma of tragedy beginning in chapter 4, where you've turned, in verse 18. We're told this, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father and to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. And here's the boy, he's had some kind of just problem, he's got a headache. And she has this little guy on her lap. And at noontime, all of a sudden, the Bible tells us he died. Now, this tragedy, like all tragedies that come into our lives, for this family it was so, and it's this way for you, that like all tragedy, this was unexpected. They had a healthy little boy. They were watching him grow up. He was toddling out to the field to see daddy and to watch all that goes on for a little guy. It's so exciting to go out there and watch all that's happening. And then this would happen. Like all tragedy, it was unrequested. Her tragedy and that family's tragedy, like all tragedy, is not what you would ask for. And like all tragedy, it's unbelievable. Who would have thought this would happen to me, to my family? This child is a miracle baby. This is a child that the prophet proclaimed would be our child and that God gave to us. And now this. The trauma of tragedy, and whether it's a kid-sized tragedy or an adult-sized tragedy, every time God allows some kind of tragedy into your life, you had better believe it is traumatic. So we read about the trauma of tragedy, and then when tragedy strikes, beside the trauma of tragedy, there are the trials of tragedy. And like this family experienced, you and your tragedy, when God allows tragedy into your life, will experience three trials in your soul when you experience tragedy. So we read about the distressed soul. How many of you have found this to be true in your life, that there are times when you're under pressure, maybe there's a tragedy, a trial, when you're under those difficult times, how many of you found yourself, or maybe you've known people, to do things that they would not normally do in normal circumstances? They act in ways that are atypical. And so here is a family, this lady is in a time of tragedy, and she isn't thinking straight in some ways. Her judgment may be clouded. She's in trouble and she's in distress. And it leads her to act in ways that are not typical for her because of the distress of her soul. I want you to notice what happens in verse 21. She went up and laid him, that is her child, on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And so you'll see, you can picture this. She's holding him in her arms, and his life drains from his body, and he's dead. And what do you do? She takes him to the second floor. Remember the prophet's chamber that they had made for the man of God? She takes him up there, puts him on the man of God's bed, and closes the door. And then, After she does that, notice what happens. Keep reading verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon, it is nor Sabbath. It isn't a special holiday. Why do you want to go? And she said, it shall be well. And as you read it, it becomes very clear that her husband has no idea what's just happened. And she keeps it from her husband while she's getting permission and the resources to go to see the man of God. But in the distress of the moment, she chose to deceive her husband. And then she decides to drive to Carmel, verse 24, look what the Bible says. And she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Listen, man, you need to drive this donkey hard. Don't you stop unless I tell you to stop. A typical domesticated donkey can gallop 20 to 30 miles in an hour. Remember where she's from. Her city is Shunem. You remember where Shunem is? Shunem is on the Jezreel Valley. It's the halfway point, remember, we learned, between Abel-Meholah, that is Elisha's hometown, and then Mount Carmel. And so she is there, and she is in the gets on this donkey, and she's riding with a servant. Man, we would say, floor it. Put the pedal to the metal. I don't know what that means for a donkey exactly, but man, and it's about 25 miles from her place up to Mount Carmel where Elisha would be. And so it would be really very doable for them, having the child having died, and then a ride up to Carmel, have all the conversations she would have, and then to come back to do this in an afternoon. She takes this wild ride to Carmel. And then as she gets there, I want you to notice what happens beyond that. Verse 25. And so she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off. And how many of you know there are people, you can see it, but you just know who they are from way off. And he's in the mountain and he's looking and hey, look at them. Well, they're riding hard. Look how hard. I know who that is. That's the Shunammite lady. Hey. And so he says, keep reading in verse 25, to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And so he did so, and what was her answer? Verse 26, she answered, it is well. Was that true? Was it true, yes or no? Here's a lady of sterling character, and she lied to Gehazi, Elisha's servant. And then you'll notice what happens in verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by his feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. She grabs hold of Elisha, something she would normally not do. But here's a woman under distress. In fact, Gehazi's the kind of guy you need on your church safety team. Because he's ready to grab hold of her and throw her off. Leave that man alone. Well, she's doing things she would normally not do because of the stress. And you'll find in your life that you want to be careful when you are in times of tragedy and stress and distress. You are very susceptible and vulnerable to doing things that you would not want to do, that you would not normally do, that you might regret. You have to be careful. Sometimes our thinking becomes unclear and unbiblical. So in the trial of the distressed soul, this woman then experiences another trial in her tragedy, and it's a trial that you'll find in your tragedy as well. It is the trial of the bitter soul. Just the time when Gehazi is going to grab hold of that lady and throw her down and push her away, Elijah intervenes. Look at your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. Keep reading. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Now, remember that in the times of a prophet, God at times would give direct revelation. In a way that God would choose for the moment, he would communicate directly to that prophet what he wanted to be revealed, and then that prophet would say what God wanted him to say, right? Well, at this time, what is amazing is that Elisha said, I don't know what is going on. God hasn't told me what's going on, but here's what I do know. This woman is a woman with a vexed soul. The term translated in our Bible here, vexed, is a term that is translated in other places, bitter. A bitter soul. She leaves Shunem. Her child has just died. She leaves him in the prophet's chamber. She gets on the donkey and she's riding with their servant, and they are riding and riding. And as she goes from the valley, remember, she is in the driving through the valley of Jezreel, a major east-west road. And as she's driving through the valley of Jezreel, there's something that is going on. She is riding through the valley of the shadow of death in her life. And along the way, she is thinking about what happened, and she's thinking back on when God gave this child, and she's thinking about the unfairness of it all, I would imagine. She's thinking about, why would this happen to me? And she's thinking about all the dreams that she had, and all that was theirs, and it was gone. And by the time she gets to Carmel, this lady has become a bitter woman. Now, when you go through trials, you have to guard, because you can become bitter against the Lord God. God, why would you allow this? God, why would you bring this into my life? It's not fair, God. What kind of a God are you? Maybe there are people in your life that God is calling you to forgive. And you've become a bitter soul. Oh, they did me wrong. Oh, they... And you're going through life and you're justifying why it is that you have the right to be bitter. When God is calling out, you have no right to be bitter. See, when God allows things to come into your life and you are facing off with the trial of becoming bitter, you're going to have to decide in the middle of that trial and that tragedy, am I going to become bitter? Or am I going to become better? And God is calling you to move beyond bitterness and find His grace and power to trust Him and to forgive and to be free, so that you can follow the calling that God has for you. And today may be the day that God is calling you, the bitter soul, to repent and be renewed to the Lord. So there's the trial of the bitter soul. But then there's one more trial. that when you go through tragedy in your life, that you will find, you will encounter. And here's the third trial when tragedy strikes. We read about it in verse 28. Look at your Bible again. And God says this, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? And did I not say, do not deceive me? You see, she asks some questions, but in her questions, it tells the trial that all of us experience when we go through tragedy. It is the trial of the questioning soul. She looks back just a few years earlier. A few years earlier, she and her husband, he's an old man, they don't have any children, really no hope of children at this point, but the prophet Elisha says, God's going to do something wonderful for you. You're going to have a miracle baby. And whenever when he told her about it, you can read what she said, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16. She said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Don't you lie to me about all this. Don't do this to me. And now she's looking back, having received the blessing of this child, having enjoyed him as he's in his toddler years, and now he's gone. And she said, now didn't I tell you? Don't you lie to me. Don't you do that to me. Don't do me that way. And she brings it all up from the past. And she begins to question. How many of you know what I'm talking about when in your life you're going through times of trial and tragedy and you look back and you begin to question God? And the trial brings it all back to you and God, why didn't you let this happen? I mean, I prayed. God, why did you allow that to happen? It just wasn't fair. Why did you do me that way, God? I think all of us are honest enough with ourselves and our Lord to say, God, I question. And when you're in a time of trial, you're going to... Even when you're following God's call, He's going to bring you into tragedies and these trials that take place. You're going to come to a point where you're going to have to decide, as I question God, am I going to believe God or not? You see, every time God allows a tragedy in your life, each tragedy becomes a trial of your faith. So we read about the trauma of tragedy when tragedy strikes and the trials of tragedy. But then here's the question I ask myself. Is there any hope for me? Especially in the middle of tragedies and trials. Sometimes, did you ever just feel like there's no hope? So I ask, is there any hope for me? Am I just going to be a victim overwhelmed by this tragedy? Or can I be a victor? Am I going to be overcome by it or be an overcomer in the midst of my trial and tragedy? And God gives us some great news when He tells us about the triumph over tragedy. Hey, let's watch this account unfold, this account of triumph over tragedy. Read with me in your Bible, follow along. I'll start reading in verse 29. And that's Elisha, said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Evidently, Elisha wanted to just send Gehazi to take care of it. But she said, no, sir. I am staying right here. And I guess he just decided, well, I might as well just go with her. I'm not going to win this situation. If you can't beat him, join him. And so they go on their way. Gehazi probably would be on a donkey as well as Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And they go on their way, and Gehazi's on is ahead of them, verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, that's Elisha, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon the door upon them twain or both. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child. The floor, the bed would be elevated. And so with this elevated bed, he steps up to the bed. And he does something that is really odd to me. Picture this. He put his mouth upon the mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child was waxed or become warm. That's odd. And then keep reading. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro. So he comes off the bed and he's walking around. And then after he walks around, you'll notice what else he does. Keep reading. And he went up. This is back on the bed. And he stretched himself upon the child. And then this is really weird. The child sneezed 7 times. How many of you know someone, or maybe you're one of those people, that a single sneeze doesn't do for you? You need a double or a triple. You know someone like that? If they sneeze once, you know there's some more coming, right? And you read this, and it's hilarious because all of a sudden, all this goes on, and the little guy, ha-choo! 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 And after the 7th ha-choo, his eyes open. Wow. And we keep reading. We say, the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now, did you ever read the Bible and say, "God, why did you do it that way?" Did you ever do that? And I wonder, you say, this is the strangest way to do a healing, a resurrection, I guess, a reviving. Wonder why he did it that way. Well, before Elisha ever followed Elijah, remember, he was in the family business, agricultural, big business. Elijah was a prophet. And before Elisha ever left all of the family business behind to follow the call of God to be a prophet training from Elijah, maybe he heard the story, he heard about it, maybe he heard Elijah tell the story, maybe Elijah told him about it, but in you read about it, 1 Kings 17, there was a widow at Zarephath and she lost a son, and Elijah, in very similar fashion, brought this one back to life. So I don't know if Elijah said, "Now listen, when you are confronted with a dead child that God wants to revive, here's the way prophets do it." I don't know why that is. Who knows why? But this is the way God chose to do it. Well, those are the events that unfold. And from those events, can I tell you about 3 keys that you need to experience triumph over tragedy when the tragedy comes to your life? Here are the 3 keys you're going to need. Another question when I read this passage is, why would God send Gehazi ahead of Elijah, or Elisha? Why would he tell him to do the whole thing, put my staff on the cross? Why would God do that? Because when you read it, it seems pointless because Gehazi goes, does just what Elisha says, and what happened? Nothing. But when Elisha shows up, there's something that God tells us that we're not told about Gehazi, but God very clearly puts it in his word so that we know what the difference is. It's the first key to triumphing when tragedy comes into your life. You look at your Bible in verse 33. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them both and prayed unto the Lord. Here's the first key that's going to bring you from tragedy to triumph. It is the key of God-dependent prayer. Boy, when the tragedy comes, you're so aware of how much you need God. And it brings you to a place of God-dependent prayer so that God can work on your behalf. There are some things that God does only in response to prayer. And the tragedy that God brought into the life of this woman brought she and Elisha to a place where they just called out to God, God, we can't do this. This is beyond me, God. Does it take tragedy sometimes for us to come to the end of ourselves and there's nowhere else to turn but to God and God-dependent prayer? Then there's another key. And the second key is God-dependent power. Gehazi tried it. Boy, he did everything he was told to do, but he didn't have the power that was needed. Only God could do this. God-dependent power. At the end of myself, broken, completely insufficient. But God is not insufficient. In fact, He is all sufficient. When you're in tragedy, he brings you to that place so that you can experience God-dependent prayer and God-dependent power. But then there's something else. There is God-delighting praise, because you'll notice when this child is resurrected and given back to mom, you'll notice what happens in verse 36. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son Elijah, her son, and went out. Now, wait a minute. Earlier in the afternoon, she was at his feet. In fact, she was grabbing hold of him. She was accosting the man of God. A bitter person just lashing out. Oh, but wait a minute. Now she's at his feet, but now giving God praise for what he had done. What are the keys to overcoming? Because I can promise you, if you do this, everything's going to turn out perfectly. No, I can't promise you that. I'm glad it did for her. But I cannot promise you that everything is just going to turn out wonderfully. It'll be a storybook occasion. But I can promise you this. If you will, in the midst of your tragedy, seek the Lord in God-dependent prayer. Say, God, I can't do this. Would you give me your power? And whatever he chooses to do, God-delighting praise, God, thank you for that tragedy. God, I don't know why. I thank you for it. God, I'm dealing with bitterness. I'm dealing with distress in my soul. God, I'm all these questions. God, I thank you that you're bringing this into my life because it's drawing me to you. And I thank you, even with all that is happening and the questions and doubts that I have, I thank you. And Lord, I praise you. And do you realize that if you will understand these three keys, whatever happens, God will do a work in you as he brings you through. And that which could make you a victim makes you a victor. And that which could be overwhelming, God gives grace and power for you to be an overcomer. It's a supernatural work that God can do in your life. And if that were all there were to the story and the story ended right there, we would say, what a great event. What a great account. How wonderful God was to tell us about this person, because I've learned already so much about what happens when he brings tragedy to my life. And I feel so empowered and to believe God and to go forward when God brings this into my life as I've watched what happens in this lady's life. But there's something else that really makes it complete. And that is trusting in tragedy. Trusting in tragedy. Oh, the story doesn't end there. Shortly after this time, Elisha gives the woman a prophecy and gives her some instructions. Go to chapter 8 in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 8. And I want you to notice then, when you find 2 Kings 8, read verse 1 of the prophecy that God gives. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman makes a wise choice. And verse 2 says, the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. That's the land. Today, if you read in the newspaper, you see on the news about Gaza, that's where she went, modern-day Gaza. Well, she's in Gaza for 7 years. Now, while she's in Gaza, of course, her house is empty. I would imagine the squatters say, well, hey, she's not here anymore. Let's move in. Someone's living in her house. Nobody is there working the land. Remember, she's probably a lady who is financially prosperous. She probably had a good amount of land. And so there are people that are working her land. She's gone. And after 7 years, she comes back. And she is quite surprised to find squatters living in her house. And finding people working her land. And so she has a property rights dispute. And she makes her way to the king. Verse 3, it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And then would you notice this providential intervention? And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass that as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman, and she told him, and the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, and even until now. And Elisha, or even until now. Now, wait a minute. This is going to tell you about the tragedy in your life. Because for this woman, she went through this terrible tragedy. And it seemed at the time pointless, but wait a minute. She didn't know something that God knew all about. In about 10 years or so from the time she first met Elisha, she was going to need the hand of God to move in her life. And the only way that she could see the hand of God move in her life was that God sent her through this tragedy. And just after around a decade, just when God, or when she needed to know the power of God in her life, that tragedy ended up being a blessing in disguise. Do you know that God brings tragedies into your life that none of us would want? We wouldn't wish it on anybody, and certainly not ourselves. But what's wonderful is that our God is a God who turns tragedies into blessings in disguise. Now, you know, it may be a long time. You may not fully even understand it this side of heaven. But here's what I know. And you really want to pay attention to this, and I'm glad I'm not interpreting this one today. Here's what I know. I don't know what I don't know. But God does know what I don't know. So when I don't know what I don't know, I trust God who knows what I don't know. And He can turn tragedy into a blessing in disguise. And so we trust Him. And we turn to Him. Even when tragedy strikes. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed as we seek the Lord in prayer. And so, Lord, none of us is wise enough. Now, we think we're wise sometimes, a lot of time, but none of us is wise enough to understand. And so, when tragedy strikes, we trust You. And we know that You bring about even these tragedies. And by faith, we cling to You that You will turn tragedy into blessing. Now, before I'm done praying, I'm going to pray for you. Because it may be that God is bringing things into your life, and all of this tragedy that has brought into your life, He's doing so because He knows that unless this tragedy comes, you're not going to come to Christ and be saved once and for all from the wrath of our holy God. And so